If you would, in your Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus, chapter 3. And I would remind you that humans, persons, have their time and place on planet Earth, in time, on time, as it were, and apart from God's creative purpose, apart from God's redemptive work, he pays the price to satisfy his own righteousness, to honor himself, and thus redeem, buy back, pay the price, as it were, of sin. So to pay the price to make it all come together, to make it work out right. Redemptive. God has a creative, creates, and God has a redemptive, wonderful plan and purpose. And in the process of all of that, apart from God, it's all vanity. It's all for nothing. It leaves us bankrupt, leaves us with no purpose, no rhyme, no reason, leaves us empty, empty. And if we don't find God and God's purpose, then there is no profit. We are losers being on planet Earth, absolute losers. Now, having said that, being on Earth and being of the Earth, dust we are, dust we came from, dust we are, dust we shall be. Our earthly environment that we live in is the environment, earthly. We're surrounded by earthlings, humans. And the purpose is to show forth, to know and to show forth God's saving grace, and for us in this age to show forth the risen life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that he lived prior to his crucifixion is impossible for anyone. Anyone. It's impossible. God asks the impossible. But, because of his resurrection, the believing heart is able to identify and reflect and represent him in the risen life of Christ. So we have a huge responsibility and advantage. Now, having said that, in Solomon, in writing, and he, in his, whether it be Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, his view of the world, the view of a Jew, the Jewish view, the Hebrew thinking of the world, thought, is understood that God is. That God exists. God happens to be here and now. And the Lord is above and beyond all others. So anything and everything that we can understand, know, feel, think, God is above it all. He is the sum of all dynamic existence. He is. He's the source. He's the origin of all existence. And thus here in Exodus chapter 3, and you know it, I just want to read it though, in verse 14, I'm looking at verse 13, and Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And you shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? In other words, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Jewish people, our background is that background, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who am I going to say, Moses would ask, how am I going to introduce you? Verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. And so you have a verb, to be, to exist, to become, the verb, key verb. Actually, it makes the difference. And here's the languages lined up, and this verb, whoosh, stands out like this. It makes a difference. To be, I am. To become. To exist. I am. I am who I am. I am proceeding to be who I am. And I am proceeding to be who I am. And I am always proceeding to be who I am. I am who I am always. I can only become who I am. I can only become who I am. Now, and we shared this the other day. Verse 15. God said, moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. In the middle of the verse 15, the Lord God of your fathers, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers. So here's God in the beginning, God, Elohim. And then his name that I am that I am, or Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah, I am. So in the light of that, the Hebrew mind understood as a nation, God. So their whole approach, even before they were a nation, their whole approach was that God was God. So when they did anything, he was the dynamic, energetic, effective, personal being who carries out and achieves his goodwill, purpose, plan, program. And he is becoming, he has made it, and it is becoming all that he is, the outworking of his wonderful person. And God is perpetually engaged in becoming and yet remaining always the same as he is. All he does is reflect his person in a given way that we, creatures of time, can experience. So in the light of that, keeping in mind Hebrew thinking, you start with God. When you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what? God. And we've shared, if you're ever going to get to God, if you're ever going to understand God, you start with God. Do it another way. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You always start with God. If you want to get anywhere, you start with God. You start with the person of God. God said, without that, you won't go anywhere. And thus we have the Greek thinking, or the world's thinking, if you would. And in the light of that, and just to make a difference, an orthodox, healthy Jew, would open the book of Moses. They would open the Pentateuch, Moses, and they would do that. And they would look to the scriptures. So they're looking to God, who has given his word. And in given his word, they have, just because God is, and God has spoken, given his word, they have a respect, a reverence, a devotion to God, to his power. And thus they speak of his word, God's word, God and his word in action. God's busy being who he is. He is being, becoming all that he is, and he is being that. Now, having said that, if you would, comparing it to the Greek world, which you want to think of Plato, Socrates, even before that, and you want to think of that. And the Greek world, the regular world, Hebrew looking to God, that's the starting point. The regular world looks out and they open their eyes, they're born on planet Earth, and they look around and they begin to observe persons, places, things, and they learn. They look around and they have a looking at the world in which they find themselves. And thus, Socrates, example, there's the Greek, remember the Greek, all philosophers, there's Greek philosophy over here, Greek philosophy over here, thinking, and from one extreme to the other. But in the middle of the road, where they generally are, Plato and Socrates, they would sit and think. Now, What is that? Just think of a little baby or someone being born. A little baby growing up, and the baby looks and, what is that? And they have curiosity, and they're looking. And in the process, they, Socrates, would say, we're going to be still and try to figure out what we're looking at. What are we looking at? And there's a period, undetermined period of time. We look at things, more or less, and we think about them. And the Gentile, Greek world, would go and experience the existence of the world in which they live. And they look at it, and they're asking, where, why, where does it come from? What's the origin of it? And just think of our day. We're trying to find origin. We're trying to go to the moon, to go whatever. We're trying to find origin. Where are we from? Where are we from? Why are we here? You say, origin. And they're looking this way. The Hebrew mind looking starts with God and has very much activity. But the Gentile mind looks this way at the world around them. And they try to see the origin of things, space, evolution, and they try to look at it and wrestle with it more or less. And they think of things, that the object, and how they react to the objective world around them and within them. And they do that. Things. Hebrew, God's word, God's person, the Gentile world looking this way, trying to figure out where it came from, why it's here, etc. In the process of doing all of that and thinking, the Hebrew mind would say that everything that God created is for his honor and for his glory, everything that he created. The Gentile mind, Greek mind, looks out, and why is it here? Why is it here? Where is it from? So that sitting and trying to figure out why, the Hebrew mind says everything, sun, moon, stars, birds, beasts, kangaroos, everything are all here for a reason. God, you know the reason. But the Gentile mind's looking at them as they would see them, and they speculate. They are not, and thus, because of that, the Gentile mind loses very quickly the practicality of things, of being on earth, the practical purpose of everything, because they're busy wrestling out things. They're standing back from things, trying to see them, understand them, and if they don't understand, they draw back, etc. So here you have this kind of thinking, and the environment, the environment in which we live. And we're looking at it, trying to figure out subjectively, objectively, and trying to figure it all out. Now, having said that, and keeping in mind that we're unable to explain, that's the terrible thing with this human, Gentile, Greek kind of thinking. We speculate, we try to explain things as they are, as we see them, as we think we see them. And the trouble is, we want to be comfortable in what we see and understand, but we aren't comfortable because things are there that we can't explain. We don't know why, because we're looking at it apart from God, without God, and thus we're trying to explain the world in which we live, and we can't do it. So thus, if you would, over to Romans chapter 1, just to remind you. And Romans chapter 1, keeping in mind, remember, Hebrews are looking, they start with God properly, and God tells everyone they need to start with God. Did Adam and Eve start with God? Cain even started. Did Cain? Cain started with God. Cain had no question about God. He just didn't want to honor him right. Cain didn't have a problem. Did Noah have an understanding of God? Yes, he did. Did Noah's world understand God? Yes, they did. So there's no question. God is you start with God. It's normal, expected. Romans chapter 1, and just picking up, if I can, very quickly, that which you know. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, made clear, public, plain, inside of them. Why is that? For God hath shown it unto them. God made it himself known to every human being, everyone ever born, including you. He made himself known. So, we, little children, etc., and we have a sense of God. What are we going to do with God? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, his deity, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they knew him, they glorified him not as God, they would not honor him as God, neither were thankful that they had this understanding, but became vain in their imagination, their thought process. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. And they, verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we have the exercise, if you would, the exercise of the Gentile world, and they leave God out. So leaving God out, they have to figure out why everything's here, how it is, and why it is. And they have a very difficult time because they have to answer all of the things that they don't have an answer to. What do you mean? Do they have an answer to sin? We don't want to talk about sin. We do, but we don't want to understand, well, what is sin? What is suffering? Suffering. Why suffering? Why do we have to suffer? Why is there injustice? Why can't there be justice? Why is there war? Why is there war? War. Why war? Think of our world. Why war? Why do we need war? What is war? I'm trying to see. The devil. The devil. And thus, all the things, we don't know how to answer them. We don't know what to do with them. We don't know how to handle them. So, with that in mind, if you would, over to 1 Kings chapter 3. Remember now, God, there's a big difference, huge difference, between how the world looks, leaving God out, and how the Gentile world looks. The world looks, leaving God out, and how the Hebrew world looks, putting God in the picture. And thus, so when we're reading God's word, remember now all the people that wrote God's word, they didn't read other authors and read philosophical works and write what they've learned. They didn't do that. All of them are writing that which God says, which has nothing to do with anything. They didn't learn it. There's nothing on earth. What they said and what they did had nothing to do with anything on earth, nothing to do with anybody's thought, no one's thought. So now, here in 1 Kings chapter 3, if I may, just to give a little sequence, in chapter 3, would you please note, may pick up in verse 5, and in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon, remember he's a young man, young, in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon knew he was given an assignment to take his father's place. And Solomon said, thou, verse 6, thou shalt show unto thy servant David, thy father, great mercy. Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness, in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, I know not how to go out and how to come in. I don't understand, God, how to do it. David did. David fulfilled Deuteronomy 28. I'll bless you going out and I'll bless you coming in. I'll bless you wherever you go. And God was with David wherever he went. God did that. But Solomon said, what happened to David and me, we're two different creatures. So God and here, I have his job, if you would. Therefore, verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, not my people, but your people, God, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? God, I am not incapable of handling a job. And God, unless you equip me for this job, I couldn't possibly fulfill it. And after all, it's your business, your job, your people, your honor, your glory. My father understood this. I do not. I am not able to fulfill this. Thus, keeping and just going quickly if I can. Verse 11, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself, you didn't ask anything personally, which is good prayer, good praying. Good praying is you aren't praying for some personal benefit, some personal relief, some personal something. You're looking for God's honor and glory. That's what you're looking for. Yeah, the other's immaterial, immaterial. How you feel, how you're doing, how anyone's doing. Immaterial. God, your honor, your glory. And thus, that's how Solomon asked, for God. For God. God, whatever is going to make you happy, please you. Thus, you hast not asked, verse 11, the middle, hast not asked for thyself, nor hast asked for life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. I'm going to do something wonderful in you. And I have also given thee, by the way, Solomon, in addition to that ability, I have given thee also that which thou hast not asked for, riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. I'm going to do something wonderful for you. You didn't ask for it. I'm going to do it anyway. And that's why you're going to be so rich and have so much prosperity. Thus, verse 14, now, and if thou walk in my ways, you may not. But if you do, you're still going to have wisdom. You're still going to have riches. You're still going to have this. I give it to you. But if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Now, Solomon, are you going to honor me like that? If you do, you'll have a long life. But if you don't honor me, you aren't going to be a happy camper. So, with that in mind, chapter 4. Chapter 4. And would you allow me to pick up the thought? Oh, in verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Now, just God said, I want you to know how generous I am. And if you just think of sand grains, and God said, you'll know how much I have given you, Solomon. So you don't want to think Solomon had a tiny bitty bit. God said, I've given you as the sand of the sea, so you aren't going to catch Solomon. Solomon, God, boy, did you, and God's like that. God's wonderful like that. As the sand on the seashore, verse 30. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and Ezrahite, the Ezrahite, and Haman and Chalcol, and Darda, and the son of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Wow. Solomon just excelled. He excelled. Why? Because God was demonstrating what he did. God did something. And how do you know that Solomon could say, God did a wonderful thing in my life? I want to say that. I hope you can say that. God did a wonderful thing in my life. Then I want to demonstrate that wonderful thing. I'd be remiss if I don't. Solomon would be remiss if he didn't demonstrate it. So he had to demonstrate God, what God did for him. God's grace and mercy, wow. So in the light of that, God took this wonderful, wonderful young man, the son of David, by way of Bathsheba, and God did it. God did, that's all grace, Bathsheba's grace, Solomon's grace, right? In the line of the Lord Jesus Christ who demonstrates grace, all of it came, God's gracious, wonderful working all the way through history. And so here the writer of scriptures always begin with God. And so when we're reading, the starting point is God. We aren't investigating anything, we aren't trying to find out anything. God doesn't need to prove. God doesn't prove. He created the world with detail after detail. He gives you one, two chapters at the best to tell you. That's all. He doesn't even prove himself. He doesn't even give proof of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't prove anything. He just is. And you have to start with the is. God, if you would just prove this. And God said, I don't need to prove, and I won't prove anything. And he doesn't. So when you want, using it personally in your life, oh God, would you just show me. And God said, I don't need to show you. I'm just doing. Now, you learn to trust me when I just do. Blessed, John the Baptist, no, Matthew, blessed is he who is not what? Offended. In what I do or not do. Blessed is that person. See? Well, here's God. God and his wonderful person, outworking his wonderful will and way, and to look to God. And the Gentile world isn't going to do that. All religions come out of this Gentile thinking. Think of it. All religions are man-made. That means Ezekiel and all that. The gods, little g, start in the mind and heart. And man, humans, create God in their own image, likeness, creeping things, stars, moon. All religions are philosophically, mentally generated. And all you do is look at them. They're all generated by humanity. That's where it came from. Buddha came from humanity. Hinduism came from humanity. Mormonism came from humanity. All of it. All human. Our great denominational system is the product of the devil's interacting to corrupt the simplicity that God and the body of Christ, his church, is to represent his wonderful grace, his risen life. Now, having said that, Proverbs chapter 8 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 8. Keeping in mind now the difference. So it will help you because you have to answer things. The world's busy conjuring up questions, thoughts, and then they quit. They quit when it's all done. They quit answering them. They don't bother anymore. Thus, and you'll catch that tonight at 6 o'clock. In fact, that's part of it. You can't see it all. It's too long. But part of it, you'll catch it. And that was, anyway, Proverbs chapter 8. Would you please allow me to go? Remember, God, they understood. Solomon, do you understand God is God? Yes, he does. Are you able to walk with David as David? No, I'm not David. I'm not going to be David. In fact, I'm going to flunk out. But I want you to know, there's no question about God. So here, Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me, looking at wisdom. Wisdom is personified, person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of wisdom and truth. He is wisdom. And so here, the Lord possessed me, that's wisdom, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When when there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the earth, upon the face of the earth, got a compass upon the face of the depths, face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. That's why the oceans, don't have to worry about them. The ocean's going to, iceberg's going to melt. Your ice cubes are going to melt and flood your house. That's so silly. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily in his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the inhabitable part of the earth. My delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. Back over to Proverbs 1 for a moment. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth a voice in the streets. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Skipping to verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why not? For they that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, etc., etc. Verse 33, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. In the light of God's dealing with the heart, the Hebrew looked to God, the Gentile mind excluded God, didn't include God at all. And thus, in the process of it all, the movement of God to produce that which most honors himself. So the actual world is not easily accounted for. We're looking, we can't explain things. We want to be comfy. We want to be in control. We want to feel we have something in a hand to give us some security, some safety, some surety. And we want to have that. And the person has to face on a daily basis sin, evil, the devil, error, wrong, inconsistency, inequality, injustice. And it cannot be answered. It cannot be answered. We don't have an answer. We don't have an answer. Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Don't have an answer. Don't know what the answer is. We're busy trying to find it out. When we can't find it out, we go to drugs, drink, and everything else. We make believe it doesn't matter. We become it's irrelevant. It's inconsequential, whatever. Nothing matters, really. As long as you're happy and you have enough gas in your car, what else is there in life? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Remember now. We can't. God, how about us figuring it all out on our system without you? Answer, no. Unequivocal, no. Verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? You can't. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, God hath set the one over against the other. To the end, that man, what's the purpose? To the end, to the purpose, that man should find nothing, should find out anything after him. So no matter how much we try to figure out, is the moon, is the Is the mountain on Venus higher than the Mount Everest? Is that where we should be, you see? Should we be there? Should we be in Mars? Oh, someone, Mars, something, tell us. Tell us why we're here and who we are. Tell us, give us origin. Then we won't start with God. And therefore, we're stuck. We have no answer. We have no answer. Over and over and over, we have no answer. And thus, what do we find? Well, life is vanity. Vanity, empty. Is that what it's about? No, no. It's empty because of sin. God already is, so we always start with God. The futility of being on planet Earth without God, absolute futility, vanity, emptiness. It's all right because God is present to help you understand, help anyone understand, that that isn't what it's about. It's about being able to enjoy his wonderful person, to have a unique relationship to him, the God of truth and the truth of God, to have a unique, wonderful relationship to who he is. God, God, explain yourself. God said, no, I'm going to help you know who I am. And you will spend forever discovering my wonderful person, who I am. I created you for a wonderful purpose, to have a unique relationship to my way, to my word, to my will. I want you to understand my person. I want to bless you, delight. I want you to delight. I want you to enjoy my wonderful person. I want you to do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. I want you to enjoy me. So remember now that if you leave God out, you got nowhere, you have nowhere to go. Spend a lifetime playing with it, creating whatever you wish. Chapter 3, verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, for it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, verse 14, it shall be forever. Nothing shall be can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Why did you leave it like this, God? Why couldn't we answer? Because it isn't meant to be. Chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof, to take his portion, to rejoice in labor, in his labor, this is the gift of God. God has a wonderful, wonderful purpose to enjoy all that he created. Now, over if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I could quote it a little, but let me read it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Making a point. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Say it again, all right? Verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and certainly we're going to carry nothing out of it. So, God, there has to be some other reason, rhyme and reason. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, but trust in the, nor trust, don't trust in the uncertain riches, because you can't take it out, you can't bring it, didn't bring it in, yeah, can't take it out. But trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God's wonderful, wonderful purpose is to enjoy who he is. That's the purpose. And in the process, to enjoy all of life on planet Earth. That's the purpose. To enjoy the hamburger, to enjoy the bird singing in the tree, to enjoy all of life. But without God, it's vanity. you got nothing. You're full of questions. You can't practice enjoyment of life because you're so busy being Gentiles that we are, or Jews, whatever that, this kind of horizontal approach, that we can never, why this, what about that? We can't enjoy the simplicity of life. We can't enjoy it. God made it for enjoyment. And you have to know Him. You have to know Him. Put Him in the right place and know Him and enjoy Him. Thus, if you would, over to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And let me do it just another way, to, you know it, to illustrate it. Remember now, and what we're looking at, just so you wonder where we're going in all this, we're starting the book of Ecclesiastes quickly. I'm going to move through it quickly, I think. And in the process, just to remind you of the, what's it all about? It's about enjoying life. But you can't do it, Solomon, who had everything, proved. You can't do it apart from God. It's all vanity. A waste of time if you leave God out. Your job, your retirement, your family, your breathing the air that He gives is a waste of time apart from God. And that's why it says, you know, in 60. Go to 39 for a minute again. You'll see it. God says it all kinds of ways. We just don't listen. Psalm 39, you know. Again, we read it the other day, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and there is an end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail, transient I am, here for the moment, that's all. Behold, thou hast made thy days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing, nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Remember we said it the other day, and I do it sometime at a funeral to make people happy. The very best 30 seconds of their life, apart from God, is vanity. We could reduce it to 15 seconds. If you could find 15 seconds of your life, however many years you've lived, find the best 15 seconds of your life. Apart from God, it's vanity. You bring nothing in, you take nothing out. Your whole life, apart from God, you work hard, you get there, you've got this and you accumulated that, and you thought you had this, and you end up with nothing. You end up with nothing. What are you trying to tell us, God? God said, listen, I raised up a man, not just to give him this skill and wisdom above all people on earth. No one had this. But I raised up a man and gave him everything. Everything a man could desire. And I did that because I was going to use him to teach the world how it works. I made it for you to enjoy. But leave me out of it and you've got nothing. That's why we bow and pray. Don't we pray for the food? Some of us, don't we ask God? I don't know what you pray. I don't know how you pray. What do you pray? Make it tasty or make it cheap or something. I don't know what you pray. What are you looking for? You're looking for God. God, thank you. All things I've given you. Say, I can't eat that. That may be physically for some reason. But God created everything in order that you might, the word E-N, enjoy it. He could have just made cream of wheat, right? Cream of wheat trees, cream of wheat cows, cream of wheat everything. Cream of wheat. Couldn't he have done that? Did God do that? There's all kinds of fruits and all kinds of food and all kinds of taste. And God gave you a tongue. Taste, right? Taste buds. You get older, they all go. Eventually, when you get 110, I don't know how much you taste. Why'd he give them? To enjoy. But apart from God, it's vanity. Just vanity. Thus. Psalm 60. I gotta quit. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Chapter 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The run reason to get out of bed, the run reason we come to church, this is the Lord's day. The Lord's day. We aren't here to fulfill some religious activity. That's the last thing we're doing here. And that's why people because it isn't about that. It isn't about to make you feel a little good that you don't have to be anything. No, you have to be everything. You have to be everything God wants you to be. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Do you understand? And therefore, that's the way it is. Why? So that you can enjoy his wonderful world. In a world that you can't answer. The sin, the crime, the suffering, the injustice, the inequity, the inequality, everything that's kooky and wrong and going wronger. God said, I want you to be in it to show who I am.